Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today's gospel story is one of my favorites, partially because it's a great story of God's grace for Reformation Day, but also because this story, some of you know, is where Kristen and I got our dog's name from. And most of you have not met our dog, but he's from a shelter, and we think that he's a mix between a Labrador and a Basset Hound. So he's a Bassador is the term. So picture a full-size lab head on a long, short Basset body, and he has the deep Basset bark, too. And we were trying to think of a name, something biblical for the pastor's new dog. We went with Zacchaeus, the vertically challenged tax collector. And Zacchaeus is not very good at climbing trees. We had to stage that. Anyway, promoting biblical literacy through pet names. So this story starts off with Jesus and his entourage entering the city of Jericho. And at this point in the story, Jesus is almost to Jerusalem, the capital city, which is where he's going to be, we know, arrested and killed on the cross. And as he approaches Jerusalem, there's these huge crowds that are following him, basically traveling with him. Jesus is at the peak of his popularity. And as he enters Jericho, a tax collector named Zacchaeus comes out to see him. And you might remember from last week, if you were here, that nobody in this time and place likes tax collectors. And even more than today, they're seen as traitors to their people, collaborators with the Roman occupier. They're collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans. And apparently Zacchaeus is particularly good at working with the Romans because they've promoted him to be the chief tax collector in the area. And also, tax collectors are wealthy, and everyone knows it's because they skim off the top. That's how they make their salary. And that's another reason for his neighbors to despise him. When Jesus comes into town, Zacchaeus is curious about him. He's intrigued. But again, not very tall, large crowd. No one's going to save a place for him in particular at the front of the crowd. And so he climbs up a tree to get a look at Zacchaeus, at Jesus. And as he's sitting up there in the tree, Jesus sees him and he invites himself over for dinner. Not just for dinner, but to stay for the night, which is maybe not the best example of good manners to follow. I was raised that you don't invite yourself to somebody's house, but it works for Jesus. And here's the picture of grace. Jesus does not wait for Zacchaeus to invite him in. Instead, he invites himself into Zacchaeus' life. And that is such a great picture of how God works, right? Jesus is not out there somewhere hoping that we'll fight our way through a crowd to him, hoping we'll try hard enough to make it to him. No, Jesus is picking us out of the crowd, inviting us, inviting you, inviting me to follow, calling us to change our lives and join him on the way. God comes to us. And God does not come just to the good church-going folks. Jesus comes to the people that everybody else has written off, which makes him enemies. Will Willimon says, Jesus got into all manner of trouble because he saved people that nobody thought could be saved. In fact, Jesus saved people not many wanted to see saved. Some of them were poor and downtrodden. Some of them were rich and questionable, like Zacchaeus. Jesus saves those sinners that nobody thought could be saved. And our reading skipped over it, but in chapter 18, right before this story of Zacchaeus in chapter 19, Luke tells us about a rich man who came to Jesus and asked what he should do to inherit eternal life. What do I need to do to get to heaven? And Jesus' answer was that he should give away all his possessions to the poor. And Luke says the man went away disappointed because he couldn't bring himself to let go of his stuff. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And after that incident, the disciples, understandably, ask, who then can be saved? What does it take to get salvation? And maybe you remember Jesus' answer from that story. He says, what is impossible for people is possible for God. And so right after that, we get this story. And Zacchaeus is another rich guy. And so as the readers, we might assume that he is in a similar tough spot. Addicted to his wealth, separated from God, he is not at the top of anybody's list for salvation. And yet this encounter goes completely differently because Jesus does the impossible. He comes to Zacchaeus. He brings salvation to even his house. Jesus does all the work. Jesus does not wait for Zacchaeus to get his act together and stop being sinful, stop cheating people, to stop collaborating with the Romans. No, Jesus says, "I'm coming into your life. Let's go." And Zacchaeus is happy to welcome him. He obeys the call. Today's Reformation Day, and the central insight of the Protestant Reformation that we're marking is Martin Luther's rediscovery, re-emphasis on God's grace. Luther recognized that no matter how hard we try, we can never live up to the standards of the law. We can never be good enough. Paul tells the church in Romans, "No human being will be justified in God's sight by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." The more that we know of God's law, the more we recognize how we don't measure up to it. Luther realized that we are fully dependent on God, that we can do nothing towards our own salvation, nothing to save ourselves. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But, and here's the insight that Luther latched onto, they are now justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood effective through faith. When we face loss in this world, when we look at all the evil going on around us, even as we mourn the death of one of our own, this is our comfort. This is our hope. God justifies us by grace, by love. God gives us eternal life as a free gift. As our psalm declares, God is our refuge and our strength. God is the mighty fortress in whom we find peace and hope. No matter what happens, we don't need to fear because God is faithful. Even when everything else falls apart, even when we fall short, especially when we fall short. In that Zacchaeus story, Jesus makes the first move. All Zacchaeus does is respond. Jesus doesn't ask permission. He just declares he's coming into Zacchaeus' life. Your faith is a gift from God. It's the Holy Spirit's work in you. Everything you do in faith is a response to God's grace, God's action. Everything we do as Christians is in response to what God has done for us, God's grace given to us. It's all done out of gratitude for what God has done. The story of Zacchaeus concludes with Jesus saying, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." This is the good news. God has come to us. Jesus enters our world to seek us out, to bring us home to our Creator, home to our Heavenly Father. Sometimes Christians talk about how we need to find Jesus as if he's hiding somewhere. I don't know if you can see it in that picture, but look behind the curtain. We don't need to find Jesus. He's not hiding behind the curtain. That's good because we aren't capable of finding Jesus on our own. Our works, what we do, cannot accomplish salvation. And thank God for that. We are saved by grace alone. Martin Luther put it this way: "I believe that by my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him." We can't save ourselves. We don't even have the power to choose to believe. But instead, the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, made me holy, and kept me in the true faith. Faith comes only through the Holy Spirit's working. God showers us with grace. That's our image this morning. God raining down grace upon us. And when we are saved, when God gets a hold of us, then our lives change. Willimon points out that when Jesus enters his life, Zacchaeus responds not by saying, "Wonderful, now I can go to heaven and live forever." That's true, but that's not what he says first. Instead, he says, "I'm giving half of everything I own to the poor." He responds to the blessings of grace God has given him by doing what he does have the power to do, using his gifts for good. And we have a church word for those things that we do to respond to God's grace and blessing. Ready? We call it stewardship. Sometimes we get mixed up and we reduce stewardship to putting money in an offering plate or entering bank account information on a website. And stewardship does include money, but it's much more than that. My favorite definition of stewardship is stewardship is everything we do after we say we believe. Stewardship is how we use our time and our money and our resources in response to God's grace. We don't do good works in order to gain salvation. That is exactly what Luther argued against. Instead, because we're grateful for God's grace, we spend our lives loving and serving others, making a difference in the world, following the example of Jesus, living a life of gratitude. Knowing that our hope is found in Christ alone changes us. It changes our lives, our priorities. It changes how we steward everything that our generous God has trusted to us. Zacchaeus' life was changed because Jesus entered his life offering grace. May our lives be changed as well. May the same be true for you and me as we encounter God's grace received in faith by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Amen.